We just started, just for the sake of one, baby rags, and then Brian giving some time to spend time at home, and decided to take these last 2 weeks, last week and then this week, on just a simple topic of making disciples for the glory of God. And it actually was a series that I had done at a Sunday school back at Roosevelt, and just basically took two lessons there that I think were just helpful for us here. A lot of it comes from both some of my own studies, some of the things that we'll look at from Dr. Street, some from Nye Mark's ministry, and as it was just a lesson, so a whole series of lessons on different aspects of discipleship. And last week we looked at why should we disciple? What's the reason why? And we looked at two specific reasons. One was for your joy. Remember we said that as you look at Scripture, often in Paul or John, are excited and are excited to see other believers grow, other believers strive, using their gifts that God has given to them for life and for ministry and for themselves making disciples as well. But that's not the only reason why we do that. There is a benefit to us. We said when we disciple others, it's not always a, quote, joy. There's some heartbreak as well. But even so, there's still a reward that God will give us for obeying him and his word and making disciples. And then we also said the ultimate reason for making disciples is for the glory of God, to make him known. His word deserves to be proclaimed. His word deserves to be obeyed by us in making disciples and also by those who we are discipling. And we ended with really a call to us saying, this is what God has left us as a church. If we're not discipling, and we said either one, you're in a discipleship relationship, you're discipling somebody, somebody's discipling you, or you're doing both. We concluded with the last week's time saying, if those are not your priorities, then your priorities are wrong. That has to be a priority of your life. That is what will endure beyond this life here. And so we have the privilege of being able to do that. And I told you last week that we're going to discuss just really one way of doing that. One way. And this evening's lesson, it's we're not going to really expound a whole lot even in Scripture. As a matter of fact, we'll start off with one passage here, but we're not even going to explain that. This is going to be more on a practical way, practical level, more normal than what I normally am comfortable with doing, but I think it'll be beneficial for us. This is not, thus says the Lord, this is how you should do it. Okay, so I'm telling you that right now. This is how you should disciple. This is just one practical way in which you can do that. But I think as you consider this, you would see the value of using good Christian books in helping and helping others grow in their walk with Christ, yourself and in their lives. And so I want you to take your Bibles real quick and go to Matthew chapter 22. We're familiar with this verse or verses. Jesus asked by a Pharisee, what is the greatest commandment? And in Matthew 22, beginning in verse 37, Jesus answers this question. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Basically, Jesus is summarizing the Ten Commandments. One, it's vertical, and the other one is horizontal. You love God first with your whole being. I love the breakup, the heart, the affections, the emotions, the will. Also your soul with your whole being, who you are, and with your mind. Mind. That's what we're going to work on right now. That's a way that we can love God with our mind, with how we think, with what we believe, with what we understand about the Word of God, with what we understand about the Word of God, and then therefore that impacts how we live. Because of the cultural differences, the time gap that exists between us and the New Testament writers or all the authors of Scripture, because of the language gap, because of the cultural gap, there is by necessity, in order to understand this book, the need for you to use tools. You have to have tools to understand and dig in. You have to have tools, you have to have resources, and they come in the form of books of those who have spent their lifetime digging into those areas, who have spent their lifetime studying, bridging those gaps, being able to know how to use those tools, therefore to decipher the meaning of the text. Now, I don't have the time to develop all that because there's a lot that's to be said about that. You talk about what is the role of the Holy Spirit in understanding the Scriptures. Well, I can tell you this. It is not just reading the Bible verse and sitting there and waiting for Jesus to tell you a new interpretation, hence Jesus calling the most horrible, heretical books that are out there right now. That is what this lady does. I'm going to step back and see if God can give me a new revelation about what this Bible says. That is not what the Scripture talks about in the role of the Holy Spirit or even in illumination. All over Scripture, you see even Paul admonishing Timothy to not be ashamed, but to study, make himself a student of the Word, to understand it, to know it so that he can use it to proclaim Christ to the people, to do ministry, because the Word of God is sufficient. But in order to do that, since we're so far removed from those, it is very helpful to have good books that help us understand the Scriptures better, help us study it better. Help us to understand what it means by what it says, and even further, what would that look like in a practical way in my life? So that's what we're going to talk about tonight. The place of good Christian books in your walk as a believer, and then also particularly in discipling others. Now, some would ask the question, why are we talking about using good Christian books? Isn't the Bible enough? Doesn't the Bible contain all that we need for life and godliness? And the answer to that is yes, absolutely. Hands down. There's no question about that. The Bible is the only book in all of the world that is alive, living, and active. And it alone penetrates to the depths of our heart. Absolutely. And so then the question would be, then why should we use good Christian books? Well, that's what we're going to look at in answering this evening. We will seek to answer those questions because there is a benefit in using other Christian books. However, I will tell you from the beginning, if you have the discipline and the priority and the resources and the tools to dig into the Word of God, to be able to extract from the Word what it means by what it says, to therefore then develop a Bible study that would help the believer that you're discipling grow in Christ, and I would say, do it. Have a great time. Enjoy. See the Word of God coming alive in their lives. I'm not downplaying that at all. If you know me, you understand where I'm coming from. But I do want to touch on this, which is the whole touch meaning, not like we're going to skip on this. We're going to focus on using good Christian books. I just want to commend you a couple books here. One that I just picked up yesterday, I had this for a while in my office. I think this is about to be one of my favorite books on Christian's Guide to Reading. It's called Lit. It's a great book. It's by Tony, I don't even know how to pronounce this, Rykin, but you can see this after. Picked it up yesterday. I had it in my shelf, but I know we were going to have this conversation, and I almost, not all, but I almost read it, pretty much all of it, just trying to understand. Excellent. I still got ways to go, so I don't know all of it, but I really like it on A Christian's Guide to Reading Books. Excellent resource. So it first talks about and builds the theology of why Christians should read books, and then the practical side, how to read books, both Christian and non-Christian books. What do you extract? What do you need to consider? How does the Christian worldview play into that? A great resource. I was just like, man, this is awesome. So this is my resource now that I'm going to give away to people. And then the other one is one that I started reading in seminary. I didn't read the whole thing. It's a secular book on how to read a book. This book right here is what taught me how to extract information from a book in school, which I had no idea how to do. If you don't know my history, sometimes people would say, man, you must be smart that you went to seminary and graduated from seminary. And I just in the inside just chuckle, and I'm like, man, that's the glory of the Lord. Because if you know anything about me, you would understand that having to overcome the barrier from learning, having Spanish as your first language, to switching to English, and then being able to understand Greek and Hebrew and grammar, none of that stuff came to me ever. And even to this day, I'm telling you, it's just the only reason why it's there is because we study. It's just a hard work. Had a youth pastor say to me one time, he says, if you want to lead, you need to read. And I was like, okay. And he said, get a pencil and start reading. Well, then I marked up all my books. Pretty much it was like line after line. And so there was nothing there that was really highlighted because the whole page was highlighted in each. Over the years, you start learning. I had no idea what I would read. It took forever for me to really comprehend. I can read words. By the time I graduated high school, I have already read the Bible, or I had read some of the Bible then. That was the first book I started reading. But I had, college was not even at the forefront of my mind. I was going to become a mechanic. I wanted to work with cars, because you don't have to read a whole lot with that. And I knew some stuff about cars, but God had other different plans. And I stand up here to tell you the things that we're going to talk about, it's not just for those who are academically inclined. This is for all believers. Friends, if I can learn this and I can do this, then anybody can. Anybody can. It's just a matter of how much hard work are you willing to put to make that happen. I'm just telling you, God wants us to know His Word. God wants us to dig in and be able to give that away to others. And so the more you put in, the more you would get out. I tell that to our Iron Man. The more you put into Iron Man, the more you will get out of that. And so the same thing with using Christian books. Now, I just went on preaching. That wasn't part of my lesson here. But just to set the context we're coming in here, just to get in your mind that you think, oh, that's just for those who are, you know, in, I don't know, academic people. It's like, no, this is for all of us. This is part of loving God with our mind. So a couple questions that we're going to look at, but we're going to start with the outline here. Why use Christian books in discipling? Why use good Christian books in discipling? Well, the first benefit that we have here in your outline, the benefit of learning from other Christians. You have the benefit of learning from other Christians. Have you ever thought about what would it be like to be discipled, let's say, by John MacArthur? Did you think about yourself? You're like, oh yeah, that'd be kind of cool. Hang out with him, go to the office, be able to kick up your feet up on top of his desk with a nice cup of Pete's coffee, and you just say, pour into me what you know. That would be fantastic. I don't think you would be able to necessarily do that, but this is my thoughts. I think about that. But just, you know, you put your favorite author, your favorite person, or even preacher that you know on the internet. You consider in your mind, you're like, man, it would be so cool to just walk with them in their lives. The reality of that is that's never going to happen. Unless you really know them personally, that's just never going to happen. Whether it be time, whether it be living in different areas, unless you were even part of their church. And even then, sometimes it's hard to even get that kind of relationship going. The next best thing is to read their books. When you read their books, it's like they are literally discipling you. And you get the benefit of kicking your feet up on top of the desk with a cup of coffee there. And maybe even curled up by the fireplace. You get to walk around. You get to look at it, and you get to hear what they believe. They're discipling you by their words. It is good to be in conversation with other Christians about spiritual truths. That's why we do discipleship groups that really are more like fellowship groups, which fellowship groups were intended in practice in the New Testament by the discussion of the Word of God. Reading a book is like having a conversation with a person that you cannot be with. And there are many believers in the past, maybe who are dead now, that you cannot be there. Some that you would look to, some of the Puritans, some of them you wish you want to be there, but you can't. But they have left some of their thoughts about the Word of God, about living the Christian life, in their books. And so you could read their books and you can understand them and you can say, whoa, you can think through them. There are 1,000 Christians who have thought about God, and many who have recorded those thoughts for the express purpose of equipping the church beyond their life. God uses them. You're not the only one. We'll talk about that here in the next point. When you read books by other Christians, they can often help you understand God's word better and even apply it more clearly. And that's one of the things that I love about even the Puritans. So they're a little bit harder to read in some areas. Even though they were written a while, they still speak even now. You're like, man, I know that more. It's one of the benefits of using Christian books in discipling is that you learn from other Christians. Number two is the benefit of learning from history. The benefit of learning from history. And this is so important in our time since we are such an individualistic culture and society, and even as Christians, that we think that we are the only ones who are ever going through this. That we're the only ones that are dealing with these specific issues. That we're the only ones that have been faithful for Christ. When in fact, there has been thousands of believers who have been faithful to the Lord. Not just even the ones that we know now who are in the front lines and who we hear, the preachers that we like, the seminary professors, all the different people who write books that we admire. We can learn from history. We can learn and be encouraged that we're not the only ones going through certain things. Christianity didn't begin with us. There's a history. There's a process. God has been dealing with his people since the beginning of time. Since the beginning of his history. When we read books, especially old books of people who have been dead, we learn that God has been at work even among his people past our time, before our time. Although these books will not be inspired, we don't put them at the level of Scripture, we can still gain a lot from their understanding, their culture, their ability to apply the Word of God to their lives. I'm amazed how today's problems that we face have actually been faced by other Christians in the past. It might be a little bit different, but it's the same world, the same temptations that we have faced are here When you're reading, like, for example, when I'm reading J.C. Ryle and I read some of these things talking about people of his time, I'm like, well, that's what's going on today. That's exactly what's going on today. It's like, no, that was during his time. So there's the benefit from learning from other Christians, the benefit from learning from history, the benefit, number three, of maximizing time. Usually the number one thing and the number one excuse that I hear from people for not discipling is time. I don't have the time to do that. And so, one of the benefits of using good Christian books is that if you have a limited of time, you can go through a Christian book together. This will help you and them understand what you're reading. This will help them also prepare you to teach and disciple others. If you are pressed for time, you can even reread a book, and that's not cheating. You can say, well, I remember going through that. I read this very helpful book. Sweet. Now you can pick it up and say, hey, let's read this together. Let's talk about it. Let's talk about how it should apply in your life. And then you're like, I've already read it. Well, how many times do you remember everything that you've read? So now you have the added benefit of rereading and reinforcing the things that you have read as you're getting ready to meet with this person. And you can also take what you have learned on church on Sunday, your notes, and discuss with another believer not only its truth from the scriptures of what you've learned, but also how even further that should impact their life and their situation. And particularly, you can take what you've learned from men's training and women's training. You can take those things and say, let's use those. That's why we do it. That's why we do the things that we do. We give you tons of information here, so that you can take that and be like, oh, I can use that. Absolutely. So just three benefits there. There are more, but those are some more of the major benefits that I think are helpful to us in considering the question, why should we use Christian books? Number two in your outline, we're going to talk about reading a book. I don't know about you, but I have never been taught how to read a book. Even in school, I didn't know how to read. When I was growing up, my reading level was sounding out what T-H-E sounds. I hated when my teacher would pick and say, and go around the classroom and pick, okay, your turn to read. And I would sit there and I'd be like, Jesus, yes. And that's how I would read all the time. And so by the time I'm done with that sentence, I had no idea what I read because I spent such a hard time concentrating just making it the sound. I had no idea what was going on. And even to go into, like I said, high school, didn't care about it. I barely read a whole lot. First book I read or was reading was the Bible. And then it was slowly through ESL classes, pretty much through my sophomore year of high school. I graduated from ESL and I was like, yeah! I still didn't read a whole lot, but I was excited about that. And even all the way through college and seminary, it wasn't until I understood that I was going to seminary that I really sat down and said, I really need to sit down and think about how to read. One of the blessings in my life was my precious wife is an amazing reader, amazing student. And so basically I attribute a lot of my success to the Lord and to her through college and seminary because I didn't know anything. I mean, and I just, even my grammar just revealed that to you right now. So So let me share some of the things that I've learned over the years, some that come from our book here, some that things that I've just learned over the years on how to read a book. You get a book and you're thinking, okay, I'm going to disciple somebody. How should I read this book? How would it be a benefit to those who I'm preparing for? Well, you need to read with a pen in hand. You need to read with a pen in hand. Some read with pencils, I understand that. And some would think that even just what I'm about to say is going to be the unpardonable sin of desecrating books with pencils and pens. But let me tell you, one of the main reasons why you do that is for comprehension. The more you're actively engaging with a book with your eyes and with your hand, you're able to retain what you're doing. When you just look at it with your eyes and you read, pretty soon your eyes start to wander unless you have trained them over the years to stay in its course. Whether you've used your finger, whether you use a pen, whether you use an index card and slide line for line for line, if you have not trained your eyes that way, immediately what you begin to do is start wandering. And as soon as that happens, wandering thoughts hit, click, and then it's counterproductive with you, what you're trying to accomplish. So what I've learned over the years and from the things that I have read, and it was so cool, one of the chapters in this book here, I was like, yeah. He titled it Marginalia, The Fine Art of Defacing Books with Pencils, Pens, and Highlighters. I was like, yes! I haven't read that one because I already have a system, but I will read that one later. But it was just like reading with a pen. If you read with the pen, you can mark it. You can make notes. You can argue with it. You can say, here's a definition. I have no idea what this word means. I'm going to look it up in the Webster Dictionary, put it on here. And so next time I read that word, I'm going to know what it is. Read, mark up your book. Trust me, it won't mind. Now, the best way to remember certain passages is to mark them up. Come up with maybe a basic system. Happy face, you can put a little happy face and say, I like this very much. You can put a sad face with some exclamation points being like, I have no idea, I don't like this. I don't think this is correct. You can put a question mark. You can do all kinds of things to your books, asterisks, lines, highlighting, whatever it is, circle important verses. I love, especially when somebody is explaining the text of Scripture. Using original language, I immediately mark that with a red pen. That's just what I've trained myself. I have three colors, red, blue, and green. And they all mean certain things, both in my Bible, in my commentaries that I read, and when I write and take notes while I'm studying. All that has just come over the years. I've said, this is what that helps me stay focused, help me to stay on track, okay? Have a conversation with the author. Argue with the author, trace the argument of the author. He says this one thing, okay, is he going to prove that to you? How does he prove that to you? Is it just a philosophical argument? Is it a biblical argument? Is it a theological argument? Maybe there's no argument at all. And so then you look at that and you're like, I don't think that's what it is. Then you come back later after you discovered, read further, maybe they tell you later, hey, this is what this is. The point is to have a simple, quick system of being able to recall what you have read. You don't have to mark it in your books if you don't want to, but if you have a system of being able to do that, some people don't do that. Pastor Brian Murphy, he would always, when he would come in my office, he would be like, oh, what are you doing? He had a whole different system. He would actually take notes with a 6x9 piece of paper, and all his notes would go in there. And they were all abbreviated, and then he would turn it in and basically write a book himself every time when he would do that. It was just like, okay, I don't want to necessarily do that, but I have a different system. So he didn't write in books, but he recorded that. So that he can remember what this book is about. There are techniques and things. I used to put different things on a book that would come up. I would put here on this cover page right here. where to find certain things. Like here I have definition of discernment, page 35. Great, next time I'm thinking about discernment, I'm going to pull this out. I just remember that kind of stuff now because it's all of it, I am actively learning, not passively sitting back reading. I'm actively engaging in the book, and that is the key when you read. You have to actively engage in it, or else as soon as you stop, you will get sidetracked. You'll lose all the noises and things will get you sidetracked. Now I can stay in a seat for a lot longer than ever before in my life, just because of the way my study is, the way things are, the things that we have arranged. I can sit and read for a long time, and actually retain this so that it can be helpful to myself and to others. Whoa, we got to go faster. Okay, read in two ways. First, read it for yourself. Think about how it affects you. Be careful of reading a book and of pride and thinking, well, this person hasn't read that book. You got to guard that in your own heart, because just because you've done all these things doesn't mean that everybody else has to, in one sense, do that. So you got to guard pride in your own heart. Think about it. Read it for yourself. What effects will this make to your own soul? Now, in his book, he was talking about how one of the enemies of reading is our entertainment, social media, internet. He has a great balance argument from both sides, and just talks about that we live in a time where we can't sit down and actually think. Even the stuff that we see online, it's hard to sit down and actually have an argument. You have pop-ups, you have things dinging over here, you have all these things, your phone, you start saying, and start scrolling, oh, what about this? And you start messing around. All these things, he's like, what that trains you, it gives you bad habits of actually trying to read. And so people have a hard time reading because they can't just sit down and look at pages or words in a page and concentrate. I almost was tempted to be able to copy that chapter and give it to you because it's so helpful. So helpful. Not that he was saying it is evil, it is unprofitable, you can't use it. Like I said, he has a balanced argument there, but he was just saying the effects that it's having on people's minds. Which is why we have such a high illiteracy rate. There we go. because we're so distracted. We're so used to not thinking. TV does all the thinking. The media does all the thinking. A lot of the stuff that we encounter, it does the thinking for you. And so you're passive, not active. And so he says, so then when you take that, and you try to sit down and comprehend the scriptures, no wonder we get tired 5 minutes into it. It's like, wow, yeah, that was so true. I'm like, that is me. So it was just really good to think through that. But anyways, read it for yourself. Discuss with it. Number two, read it with a discussion in mind. After it has impacted your heart, then think about questions that you will bring with your disciple. How you have applied it to your life, or what you are doing with it in light of new discoveries that it has given you to the Word of God. I don't normally mark those questions on my book. I often use a legal pad, or I also use 6x9 paper with simple questions and simple answers that will generate further questions. Ask good questions. Avoid asking yes or no questions. Yes or no questions, leave those questions for commitment. Are you going to commit to God to serving this way? Yes. Sweet, man. I'm going to pray for you for that. But instead, ask questions like open-ended questions that help you engage with what you're reading. What are like some examples here? What are some of the reasons the author said it was important to believe that Jesus is God? Now you get away from the, yes, I believe that, to, do you actually know what he said about that? So see, you're interacting and you're allowing that person who read with you to also share with you, well, he gave like five reasons for that. Okay, give me two of them. Well, two of the most impactful ones that you've never heard before. Oh, these ones, yeah. Oh, that's amazing. Tell me why. What was it about them that to you were that impactful to your life? And so you're doing those things with them. Ask questions as you read and prepare to read with them. Give an example of a situation in which what you've read could be applied. Let's say Jeffrey comes over to your house and he says, "Hey, man, let's go and do this." And your parents told you not to do that. And so then, what are you going to do? Give him a scenario. Give him a situation. Help him to think through it. Let them wrestle with it. Don't give them the answer. Help them bring the things that they're reading to apply to that. And even further, ask them, "What do you think the Bible says about those things?" We'll talk about that here in a moment. So give them those things. That will help you read a book way better when you are preparing with that in mind. This is not just, I'll read a chapter, you read a chapter, and then just say, "Did you read it? Yep. Did you read it? Yep. All right, great. Good luck." That's not what you want, okay? You want to engage. You want to engage and push each other to read further, to understand. We've been doing this as elders since I've been here. We've been doing this. I've been meeting with a couple guys, and then now Brian's here as well on Thursdays, basically since I've been doing this, since I've been here. We've been meeting almost every Thursday discussing this. Now there are times we've taken off and stuff, but every Thursday we meet to do that. I had a buddy before Brian came out. I had a buddy who I would call once a month, maybe once every 2 months, and we would be reading some books together. And then we started talking about it, and I would question him, "Hey, what is that?" He was really good at the Greek language, and so I'd ask him. I'd ask him questions. Tell me about that. I'm not sure I understand what that means. And we would just have some great interaction over these things. So that's a just a different and maybe a more profitable way to read a book for you. Number three, choosing a book. Several things you need to consider in thinking about a book, a resource that you would use. One, it depends on the person you're discipling. Are they brand new believers? If they are, then you might want to use something very small, something very simple in one sense, something more that they can grasp and read it, and then there is hope that I just accomplished something I've never done before in my life. That's great. Good. You did it. I can't do this. You just did it. You just showed me you did it. You finished this thing. Yes. Let's talk about it. what are they facing in their Christian life? So you're going to gather all this data about them. How much Bible knowledge do they apply to their life? How much training have they had and are actually applying the scriptures to themselves? How much time do they spend studying the Word of God? That all is going to play a factor in choosing a book. Number two, it also depends on the reason you're discipling them. Are they trying to work on a specific area in their Christian life? Or do they just need somebody to help them just be accountable? They want to grow. They want to just say, "Hey, I just need somebody to ask me, how am I doing in these areas? What am I learning?" And I said, "Great, I can do that with you. Awesome. Let's do that together." Do they just want to be around you? Grab a book. Grab a book and let's say, "Let's talk about these things. Let's talk about some serious things in our life." And like I said, any of these things, I would always default myself to the Word of God. Especially areas that you've studied, especially areas that you've learned, and lead somebody through that. But I also know and I've seen the benefit of using some good Christian books. There are two kinds of books. One, it's a doctrinal book. That is focusing on specifically what the Bible teaches concerning the Christian faith. It communicates the content in a systematic way, what the whole Bible teaches specifically about a specific doctrine. There are also what is referred to as devotional books. That is, it focuses specifically more on applying truths you already know. Most good books fall somewhere in the middle of these. That's where you want you, and we'll talk here a moment of what it looks like. So here we are talking about books you will use with the disciple. There are many other types of genres, types of books that you could read, but by and large, they fall into one of those two categories. But what is it that you need to consider in looking at this kind of book? You need to pick a book that is saturated with Scripture. Pick a book that is saturated with the Word of God. And I would even say that forces them to say, I got to look that up. Now, those are really good books. Especially those books that help you understand God's Word better and apply it in a practical way to your life. Many books these days don't even have a single verse, a single passage. And normally what I do with those books is I look at them and I scan through it. Look at the look at the back table of contents. Is there any references to any Bible passages here? That is not going to be the top book on my reading list. As a matter of fact, it might not even make my reading list. Unless somebody that I know that is more mature in the Lord that would recommend it and he gives specific reasons why I should read that, then I may consider that further. But that is very few and far in between. Read books that are saturated with the Word of God that will help you understand the Bible better. Pick a book that is theologically sound. Theologically sound. These are books that will give you a better grasp of doctrine, of the application of doctrine. It will help you navigate through the Scriptures and specific areas that you need to understand and study. Pick those kind of books. You can also pick a book that you have read. That's not cheating. If you're discipling somebody, you can pick a book that you've read, that you've considered, that you know what it said. You know, again, the impact that it's had in your life. Work on the areas that you need to honor God again in those areas. Ask the person you're discipling to pray for you also and ask you how you're doing in applying those truths. So those are just some practical thoughts. Again, this is way different than what we normally do here. But I hope this will just encourage you to, one, read, but then also to possibly even not only disciple somebody, but even disciple them with a purpose. Number four, how to get started reading a book with somebody. Make the initial invitation. Make the initial invitation yourself. That is, go out of your way to disciple someone. Don't wait for people to come to you and ask you, because that normally doesn't happen. Go ask somebody, a friend here in this church, hey, do you want to read something together? Yeah, what are you reading? Let's read it together. Absolutely. We'll meet at this time to talk about it. We'll call each other. Make the first move. When you read with another person, that will help you retain further what you're reading. It'll keep you on track. It's harder unless you have worked really hard to discipline yourself that way. It's harder to finish something. You can start it, but to finish it, oftentimes it's always good to have somebody else doing it with you. It's always good to study and read together. Number two, another way to start reading a book with somebody is make some book suggestions. Pick a book and ask a person if they would like to go through it with you. You, again, you can look at, and I have a list in the back. It's not a comprehensive list. Just some books that are very helpful that have impacted my life. I have not read all of them. I have used most of those in certain chapters or certain areas. And sometimes that happens in your reading. Sometimes I'm like, I would just recommend that chapter in that book. It's really good. So I photocopy it, give it to the person, say, hey, let's read this together. Let's talk about it. We can come back, and I know some of you could add more to the list, but make the initial invitation, make some suggestions, and then make a commitment. Plan it, or you will not make it through. We're going to meet at this day, at this time, for this many hours or minutes, and this is what we're going to do. You have a plan. You have a book you can discuss. And then what ends up happening oftentimes is pretty soon that book really maybe served as a jumping off point. But now you're dealing with things that they're actually wanting to work through. They're actually coming up and things that they're considering. And you're like, oh, this is really good. And you can be used of the Lord to say, hey, let's talk about that. Let's pray for that. Let's work through that together. Let's ask another believer what they would do in that situation. What are some further resources that we can look at that would help us understand the Word of God better in these areas? So there is just a practical approach to using good Christian books. Now, what I mean by that is this. There are a lot of books that are out there. A lot of fluff books that are not worth your time at all. As a matter of fact, that one of the main ways to spread error is to call it a Christian book, but it's nothing Christian about it. And there is plenty of that. And they are top sellers. Everybody's reading those books. The good ones are the ones that are just a few on the shelf. The ones that will really point you and help you grow and grasp the Word of God and theology and the application of that. So we were listening about a month ago as elders were going through not only our Rick Thomas during Ironman, but also Dr. Street's videos on pastoral counseling or shepherding. And one of the videos that we were looking through, he was going through systematic theology, basically. At the end of that, he gave this seven-point, I guess, outline of theological problems with some Christian counseling books. It was great. As a matter of fact, I told the guy as soon as he was done, I was like, I'm going to teach that on a Wednesday night. I could have. That could have been a whole lesson itself because it's very good to be very discerning about the books that you are reading. And so I have it abbreviated here. Some of those things, let's just go through them real quick just to explain what he's talking about of things. These are the books that you need to stay away from. Don't waste your time or your money. It will lead you to confusion, lead you to error, lead you to heresy. And when that happens, all of a sudden it affects the way you live. So it's very important and very specific of what you're reading. You need to guard it. You need to stay away from books that really have the absence of the Holy Spirit. Absence of the Holy Spirit. There's two extremes. One is there's no Holy Spirit mentioned at all. Or the other is this mysticism of the Holy Spirit. Things that are not even mentioned in Scripture. And oftentimes, the more wild it gets, the more people actually believe that, which is always just mind-boggling to me. I'm like, are you kidding me? So, either there's no mention of the Holy Spirit's role in sanctification, or there's a mystical view of the Holy Spirit. My friends, the Holy Spirit is critical in the area of sanctification. And there's great hope that he's actually actively working for your holiness. But when books dismiss him or treat him as some mantra or some invisible force, that's not going to help anybody. So stay away from books that have the absence of the Holy Spirit. Number two, stay away from books that neglect the church. God designed the church. The church is the backbone for biblical counseling and discipleship. The church was designed to help each other grow. The church brings in, when a believer is unrepentant in their sin, brings in church discipline in order to guard that. There is a reason why the church is necessary. I remember one time reading a specific book. I don't need to mention the name, some of you might know, but as a young man in college, this book used all kinds of movies and clips to talk about what biblical manhood was. And it literally said that the church is, if you want to be a man, you need to go out in the wilderness, build a fire, put a loincloth on, jump around it, sing. It's all out there in the adventure. It's all out there. And he says, if you want to be a wimp, go to the church. And it was like, are you kidding me? Wow. That is the precious institution of God. Christ shed his blood for his church. We just read Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 says, the church is a place in which God's people are equipped for work. We can, like I said, this could have been a whole series, so we need to move on. But if books are undermining the place of the church, I have actually burned books because I have been like, I am not going to take this and throw it in the thrift store. I'm just going to throw it in my wood pile. Burn it. Because I don't want to be, in my mind, I don't have to do that. I'm just saying that in my mind, my conviction was like, at that moment, I was like, I can't sell this back. I don't know what to do with this thing. Burn it. Okay, that's what I did. But number three, lack of emphasis on prayer. We're talking about genuine prayer, praying what God would want us to pray for in his word. Prayer is key. Prayer allows us to continually depend upon God. A lot of books focus on self-reliance, dependency upon self and self-effort. There's no acknowledgement or dependency upon God the Lord. And so therefore, their pride is revealed in their prayerlessness, their emphasis on not going before the Lord. It is key for everything that we do. It orients our hearts as we're praying the truths of the Word of God. A book that does not emphasize prayer, but rather self-reliance, is a book that needs to be... Number four, a book that is not committed to the sufficiency of Scripture. Everybody would say they believe in the gospel. Everybody would say they believe in the Bible. As a matter of fact, there's a famous preacher that says, I got to believe in my Bible. I can't say that right, so I'm going to default to my sister over there. If you want to hear the accent later on, you can do that. But anyways, here's my Bible, and I'm putting it away. I'm never talking about it. But you want to read books that are saturated with the Scripture. Sometimes they'll even say, well, the Bible is only, especially in secular psychology or even Christian integrationist, would even affirm the sufficient Scripture only for the areas, they'll say, only for the life and godliness, only for salvation. But not those big areas, not those big areas like ADD or OCD or any of the D's. It's just not sufficient for that. You know, it just doesn't address those things. They'll either say you need the Scriptures plus you need this. Stay away from books. Jesus says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." It is the word of God that makes us like Christ. Number five, the renaming of sin and the omitting of sorrow and repentance. B- books that take what the scriptures were clearly call sin, rename it, and say it's a sickness. It's a disease. Alcoholism today is a sickness, is a disease. No, it's not. The Bible says it's called drunkenness. That's the problem of those kind of books. Christians would pick that up, and if you're not discerning, you buy into that, and then all of a sudden, that's gonna affect how you disciple others. Hugely. And there is no hope when there's no dealing with it and naming it the way the scripture does. Christ came to deal with sin, and so it's like, yes, as a drunkard, you don't have to live like that for the rest of your life. You're not an alcoholic. You were once enslaved to drunkenness. But now, through Christ, through His Word, through His church, through His Spirit, through prayer, you can live and be transformed for the rest of your life. Books that rename sin or omit sin or omit the call for repentance and the Lordship of Christ, don't read them. Books that are man-centered, this is books that are like the focus is on how one feels. Oh, how can we meet your felt needs? Rather than the goal being glorifying God in the situation that you're in. And then finally, books that use psychological terminology, often people just take it as it is without even questioning what it is, and they think, well, they're the experts. They know best. It's like, I don't think so. There's a lot of things that are written in the name of Christianity that is far from Christianity. That list right there was so encouraging to me, so helpful. I hope that it would be beneficial to you in your life. As you think about that, as you consider, as you think about discipling others, maybe the Lord would use that in your life. Maybe there are some books that need to just be put away and new books need to be added. Listen, if you want to know some more about certain books, you guys are welcome to come to our libraries and say what's there. But friends, we have a whole library over here of excellent books that you can check out and devour. And then you end up wanting to buy it because you want to mark on it. So, but look at them. Look at the table of contents. What are they about? What are they going to do? What can you focus on? Take it with you. Read one chapter. Read one, not the first chapter. Maybe somewhere you're actually interested in. Read that. And then be like, yeah, I want this book. Go back and buy it then. Great. Buy it for the person you can disciple with. We have resources. We have the ability. If you want to read certain things about certain things, let us know and we'll talk to you about that. There are several of us here that'll make that available to you. We would love to point you into the right, good Christian books. As I said earlier, nothing beats the sufficiency of the Word of God. You wanna spend time. If there was a choice between studying the Word and knowing the Word and memorizing the Word and teaching with the Word versus I'm gonna spend time reading this book, put that book aside and focus on the Word of God. But if you can do both, and I think you can, there are ways that you can steal time from all the things that are going on in your life, okay? Whether it be reading while you're eating a meal by yourself, at work during lunchtime, 15 minutes, whatever it is, read something. There are many ways that you can actually carve out time to read books. In that little book, Lit, he talks about that, of how to find and redeem some of those times to be able to read some good books. The Word of God is what's going to be used to change people's lives, but God has given other believers before us, some who are living now, some great insights into the Word. that we can learn from and we can be blessed in our lives. Again, this is not a command from the Lord. This is what you must do. But it's sure a good way to start. And so I hope that this would encourage you to that end. If you have any more questions, I'll be glad to answer, but I'm going to go ahead and pray. And then if you have questions about certain things, let me know. Oh, precious Lord, thank you so much. We live in such a time that we have plenty of resources. But therein lies the problem. We have so many resources that sometimes we're overwhelmed. A lot of them are not good. A lot of them are heretical. Doctrines of demons. But Lord, help us as your people to be saturated with your word, to understand it, to know it, and to use the resources that you've given to us in our time to help us grasp your word, wrestle, to think deeply, so that we would be changed by your truth and therefore be used of you to fulfill the mandate which you have given to us, and that is to make disciples. Thank you for this evening, for this opportunity, for your people tonight to be encouraged to read and to love you with our mind. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.